All right. Good evening. I missed. Go ahead. You guys can clap. Yeah. You know, Pastor Mark's got that timing down, man. I don't know when that cue comes in, but I didn't get it. I missed it. But just in case you guys are confused by the glasses, I'm not Pastor Mark. So my name is Thomas, and I'm the youth pastor here at Calvary Chapel Knoxville. So good evening and welcome. If this is your first time or if you're coming back and revisiting us, welcome tonight. We're looking forward to what the Lord is going to do this evening. So with that being said, you guys got a little bit of a treat. So tonight I'll be teaching, and then we're having another pastor teach Sunday first service and second service, Pastor Jason Brown, and then Pastor Jason Yagazinski will be teaching the 1 o'clock, and then Pastor Dave Hart will be teaching Sunday evening. And so all of those messages will be recorded, and they'll be put on our website or the Way Media app as well under guest speakers. So if you guys at any time want to go back and watch any of those teachings, make sure you go on the app and the website and go under guest speakers, and you guys can watch all those teachings. But you're here with me tonight, so you don't have to do that, unless you want to. Probably not, though. What a blessing and honor it is to be able to share with you guys tonight. I always take it as a privilege and something that is special to me, so I take that with a lot of respect and honor just to be able to share, and so I'm blessed to do that. So it's good to see you guys. I'm glad you all came here. I know there was supposed to be some storms going on, but it looks like the Lord held back the rain for us to be able to enjoy tonight. So with that being said, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll be able to go through it and see what the Lord has for us. So why don't we pray? Father, we come before you. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time that you've given to us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that you've presented before us this evening just to be able to share your word. We're grateful and thankful for how good you are. We thank you for the beautiful worship, just preparing us for what you have in store tonight. And we just ask, Lord, again, that you would speak to us. Father, may we set aside the worries and the cares of this world and the things that we have to do and the struggles of life and the busyness of life, and may we just be able to receive what you have for us tonight. And so I pray, Lord, that you would set me aside, that you would speak through me, Lord, to your people, that you'd give us ears to hear, hearts that want to change and be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the power of your word. And so I thank you again for this building. I thank you for this place and the freedoms that we have, Lord. We know that there's a many places right now in the world, Lord, where they don't have the freedom to be able to openly look at your word, to speak the Bible, to speak your words, and then to be able to receive what you have in store for us, Lord. And so we're grateful and thankful for that. And again, I just thank you, Lord, for this evening and pray that you would just speak to your children through your word and reveal to them personally what you have in store for them. And so we thank you for this time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Nehemiah chapter 4, the book of Nehemiah in general, is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible, but also my favorite chapters is the fourth chapter. But Pastor Mark has been kind of touching on it a little bit, but he also touched on Joshua a little bit in some of his messages, if you guys can remember. Not a whole lot of detail, but just kind of some brief mentions. And so with that, the Lord's just been speaking to me and giving me that heart to be able to look back at these scriptures. And so, anyway, with that being said, inspired me to be able to share with you guys this chapter specifically tonight. So you guys are probably familiar with the story. If you're not, you know that at this particular time, the walls were crumbled and tore down. And Nehemiah, hearing of this very thing, the Lord tugged on his heart and he prayed and gave him direction to go and to be there with the children of Israel in Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. And so he put it on his heart for that very thing to take place. And so Nehemiah, again, being obedient to the call of God in his life and to go back to Jerusalem and to be able to rebuild the walls. But anytime there is a work that has to be done in our lives, we know that there's going to be an opposer. We're going to face opposition, right? And so the same is true with Nehemiah and this particular set of scriptures, that God had given a call and spoken to him specifically to go do this very thing. And again, facing that opposition, but the direction and the calling that God had given to him and how he went about it. And so what is his immediate responses? What is his desire and obedience and walking and his favor and so forth that God has on him to fulfill the call that God has spoken to him? And so we look at that and we'll see that, and then we'll dig deeper as we start to find ourselves in those situations. And so I called the message tonight, Overcoming Opposition. If you've been walking with the Lord any number of years, you know that you're either going into a trial or you're coming out of a trial, right? It's usually valleys and peaks that we find ourselves in. And maybe you're in a place right now where you find yourself in the valley, right? You find yourself in a place of turmoil and facing opposition. And many times you find yourself in those moments as God is going to do a greater work in and through your life as he's transitioning you into something greater than maybe where you're at. Or nonetheless, maybe you're just a believer walking with the Lord and we're going through it, right? The Bible says that in this world you will have tribulations, right? That is a promise. But be of good cheer because he has overcome the world, right? And so Nehemiah found himself in that very place. And so let's pick up in verse 1 in chapter 4. And the word says, "But so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant. And he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria. And he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' And now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" And so, again, the call of God in Nehemiah's life to be in this project, if you will, of rebuilding. And we see these two characters coming into Nehemiah's life, Sanballat and Tobiah. And right off the bat, they're bringing on this discouragement, right? They're deeply disturbed with the fact that God would call this man to perform this great work that was to be done, right? This great endeavor that was needed and that was a call on his life. And they couldn't believe it that somebody would go out there and would take on this task. And they used this scorning and this intimidation to prevent the work from even beginning. And many times you will find that in our own lives, right? As God has called us to something great, you'll have opposition. Maybe it's from your own family. Maybe it's from your husband or your wife or your children or somebody close, right? Because who greater can the enemy use than people that you truly care about or whose opinions you care about? And so many times the enemy will distract us and he'll bring about this opposition before the work even begins. I mean, we're not even in that place of beginning this work and we're already seeing the attacks come, right? And so here you have these two individuals coming and they're bringing about this scorn and this intimidation. And they're trying to prevent the work from even beginning. And now as Nehemiah has been given to the call and he's finding himself committed to the work that God has called him to be able to draw strength from that very thing, right? He mocks them and he says, "Listen, these feeble Jews, will they, even if a fox goes on it, he'll break it down, this stone wall." Like, man, these guys, what are they building? This is horrible. "Will they sacrifice? Will they complete it in a day? And a fox would step on it and would crush it," right? And many times, not always, but many times, there's a little bit of truth in the things that are being spoken as far as opposition that comes into our lives. Were they feeble Jews? Sure. They lacked materials. They were weak. They didn't have the capabilities in and of themselves to be able to complete this big task that God had given to them. They would have to seek God through sacrifice, and they would have to expect him to do something miraculously. But that is the same for you and I, right? I ask this to the kids a lot of times, and I'll ask it to us tonight. Is there anything in our lives that we are endeavoring in, or anything in our lives that we find ourselves in the midst of that we wouldn't want God to be a part of? And if the answer is nothing, then we have to allow him to be a part of those things in our lives, right? We have to invite him into those things. And you'll see as Nehemiah finds himself in that very place that he does that very thing, that he gets on his face and he prays to God and he says, God, I need you to be a part of this. And that's the same that's true for you and I, right? God, I don't want to do anything apart from you. I want you involved in every single thing that I find myself in, because if you're not in it, I don't want no part of it. And I need you to be a part of this in my life. And so Nehemiah, as we look forward, we'll look to see that he does that very thing. But you see the attacks of the enemy. You see these discouragements, the words that they spoke to these people, right, to the Jews, them being weak and them lacking the best materials and so forth. And maybe that is the case, that we don't have the best tools. Maybe we are weak and feeble. But they neglected the great truth. And what was the great truth? That God was with them and he promised to see them through. And that's the same that's true for you and I, right? We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory, right? The grave has already been overcome. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. The grave couldn't hold them. Death couldn't hold them. We are victorious in Christ. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us as believers. But when we allow the lies of the enemy to come into our lives and we are distracted by those things, then we tend to forget that we have power, not in ourselves, right? But power in the Spirit of God that lives within us to be victorious in our lives, right? Philippians 4:13 tells us that, right? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, right? Is it my strength or your strength? No. Through his strength. He will break down their stone wall. It wasn't their wall, it was God's wall. And they were criticizing God's work. You guys heard Pastor Mark talk about it a few Wednesdays ago, I believe it, and I believe it to be true in myself as well, and that God is doing a great work in this place, especially in this church. Maybe in this area. I haven't been here that long, but I see it. I know it, right? You feel the Spirit of God moving. But a lot of this to me is parallel to what we find ourselves in today. The work that God is doing in this place, it's hard work and dedication. It doesn't come easy. You're going to have to fight for it. You know, I remember when the children of Israel who are standing at the Jordan, right? And God's telling them to cross over into the Jordan. And he's speaking to Joshua and he's saying, listen, I've given you all this land. But you better go fight for it. And God has given us this place and he's doing a great work in this place. But it's going to take hard work and dedication. It ain't going to be done by one person or one individual, but it's a body. It's a collective effort of a body of believers coming together. And there's something unique in this place. If you've been coming here for any period of time, you know it. You're part of it. That's why you're here. And it's a blessing to see. But know and believe that that great work that is being done, there's an enemy that hates every part of it. And he wants to bring about these things in our lives, these distractions, to take us away from the work that we know that God wants to do. And the same is true in what we see this evening in Nehemiah 4. The attacks will come to the believer that has been set free by our King, by Jesus Christ, yet they could be discouraged, and we're looking at that in Galatians, right? Discouraged into drawing back into legalism, or finding ourselves drawing back into what we know and this tradition that maybe has been built and being here in this place, and you know, that's not how we do things and so forth, then we find ourselves battling this traditional way of thinking and living when God is saying, listen, I've got something greater. Verse 4, he says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders." Nehemiah's response was a great example for us. He didn't debate. He didn't come up with this committee. He didn't even deal with the enemies directly, right? What did he do? He took it to God in prayer. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to get on my face before the Lord. And Lord, I'm going to pray to you because I need you to intervene." Prayer was Nehemiah's first response. It wasn't his last resort. It wasn't that he went to the people. He went to everybody else. He talked about it. He complained about it. He got bitter about it. And then he said, "Okay, I'm going to pray to God." No, his first response was, "I'm going to God and I'm going to beg to the God of this universe to be able to intervene and intercede on our behalf for this thing that we're going through." His expression and his reliance was on prayer. "Hear, O God, for we are despised." He first asked for God's attention and mercy. He cared about the work of rebuilding, but he needed God to display it. And that's okay if we come to cry out to God. I can remember when I first came to the Lord as a believer, or came back, I should say. I ran around for a lot of years, and then I came back, and I remember I went through a ministry, and they had these three crosses. And I remember I got on my face before these three crosses, and I said, "God, if you're real, show yourself to me, and I'll serve you the rest of my life." And God showed himself to me, and he proved himself to me that day in that moment. And I haven't looked back since. It's going on 20 years now that I've been serving the Lord and just being faithful in what he's called and it called me to do. And it hasn't been easy. And there's been a lot of ups and downs and a lot of battles. But he's been with me through it all. And I wouldn't have it any other way, because it's through those trials and tribulations, right? It's through those difficulties that our faith is strengthened. It's built, right? James talks about it, and he tells us that very thing, right? It produces perseverance and patience so that we could be complete, lacking nothing. And that's what God wants to do in our lives, right? It's many times that we lose sight of that when we pray and we say, "God, take this away. I don't want no part of it." But it's in that very thing that we go through that God strengthens us and he builds us. How do you know you have faith if it's never had to be tested? We can say we have faith all day long, but what happens when it's put to the test and your faith needs to be proven? Are you going to be faithful? Am I going to be faithful? Is Nehemiah going to be faithful? And Nehemiah's prayer gave a reason to show mercy and to come against his enemies. Nehemiah recognized that this was God's cause, not his own. And again, that's a reminder for us tonight, right? Is that these things that God has called us to, these are not our battles. These are not our fights. These are not our endeavors. These are God's. And it's easy to take it personal when we face that opposition, right? It's easy to take it personal, but ultimately, right? And I think of 1 Samuel, one of the first places in the Bible, right, that God really spoke to me early on in ministry. You know, I dealt with a lot of guys. I ran a ministry of drugs and alcohol for a lot of years and dealt with a lot of guys and a lot of men that would come in and their wives would take them away before they were ready to go back, and a lot of sons that would leave and their moms would let them come back and then they'd overdose, and I'd get the phone call a month later or a few weeks later, "Oh, he overdosed and died in the bedroom by himself." And I would tell the moms, "He's not ready. Don't let him go." And you start to battle with yourself in your head, and you're thinking, "Man, what if I prayed with them one more time? What if I shared with them one more time? What if, God, what if I did this?" Or all these things start going through your head, and you find yourself in these battles. And ultimately, when the children of Israel cried out for a king, and they went to Samuel, and they said, "Samuel, we want to be like the rest of the world. We want to be like all the other nations." And God came to Samuel and reminded Samuel. He said, "Listen, they're not sinning against you, Samuel. They're sinning against me. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." And it's easy to take these things personal when we have people that are rebellious in our lives, or maybe you're dealing with a son or daughter in your life that is a prodigal. and you're taking it personal and you think to yourself that maybe I could have done something different or better. Listen, they're rebelling against God and God himself. And they need to come back to their first love. And so Nehemiah, we see, recognizing that this was God's call, this is God's wall that he's building. In verse 6, it says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. This is a very typical place in our calls and our walks to find ourselves either getting stagnant or we start to get burned out, if you will. The halfway point. The wall that's being built, it's halfway up, right? It's half its height together. And the people had a mind to work. The people were busy about the Lord's business, right? God answered the prayer by giving them all a mind to work. And this was a gift from God. And again, as I shared before earlier tonight, no significant job will ever be accomplished until people come together with this mind to work. And these people had that very thing. They had a mind to work, right? And what does Satan attack? He attacks our mind, right? He influences our mind and he attacks our minds and he makes us doubt. He makes us feel defeated and passive and self-focused or discouraged. You know what the cure for anxiety and depression is? It's to go out there and serve somebody. Go out there and bless somebody. Go serve somebody. Go do something good for somebody. Because when you're blessing somebody else, what are you not doing? You're not worried about yourself. You're not caught up in what you're going through and how you're feeling and oh woe is me and I can't believe I'm going through all these things and why is all this stuff bad happening to me? Go out there and bless somebody and you won't be looking at yourself. You'll be looking at others. Satan wants to destroy our minds. He wants to attack our minds. Again, he wants us to make us feel defeated, to feel passive, to focus on ourselves, and again, to be discouraged. And when you're discouraged, what are you not doing? When you're not looking this way and you're looking this way, now you're looking at people around you. And that's one of the greatest tactics of the enemy, right? If we can get people to be focused on each other, to start to have these battles amongst each other, then we're not even looking at the Lord and what he wants us to do. We're focused on the person next to us. Well, we know we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? The battle is not this way. But you see it. And again, when there's a great work that God is doing in a church, what happens? You start to see these little fires. People are looking at each other. Well, why is this and why is that? And they get distracted. And we forget what the purpose is. Why we worship and who we worshiping to. Why we come to church. Are we here for us? Are we here for him? What are we doing? We don't have to come here. But why do we? Where is our heart at in this place? What is the motivation that we have? Is it, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. When you open up your Bible and you read it, and whatever time your devotion is, are you anticipating that the God of this universe is going to speak to you? The one that knows every hair on your head, right? Those that are lacking, right? It's like, God, I'm gonna open my word, and I know that you're gonna speak to me. It's gonna be an intimate time, or is it this duty that I have to do because I better get my word in before my day goes about? No, I get to talk to the God of this universe. And not only do I get to talk to him, but he hears me and he listens and he answers. It might not be what I want to hear, right? It's usually one of three things. It's yes, maybe, or wait, right? Or yes, no, or wait. The yes and no we can deal with. It's the wait that we have a problem with. I don't want to wait. I want things now. Amazon messed us up, man. Right? We could blame Amazon, man. You know what? Not so much here, but in California, man, you could have stuff the same day. You know, I mean, they got a distribution plan on every block, you know what I mean? And you can have stuff delivered to you, and I mean, it's out of control. They got robots that are taking your food to your door. I mean, if you ever go around UT, they got a robot taking your food to you. Like, wild. That's the world we're living in, huh? But again, so the wall is halfway up. It's half its height. The people had a mind to work. And again, remember, God answered Nehemiah's prayer, but he didn't take away the desire for the enemy to come against the work. These guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, right, they still had this tactic or this plan in their minds to destroy the work that God was doing. He didn't take that away from them, but what did he do? He gave the people a mind to work. And so he spoke to the people. The work was half finished. It was an exciting time, but it was a dangerous time, right? Because much of this work had been done, but there was much left to do. And fatigue oftentimes comes into place. Discouragement sets in if given an opportunity, and we start to get maybe a little lackadaisical. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a number of years. You know what's a reminder to me? Is when I see those pastors that are serving for 40 years and they fall into infidelity. Or they go out and do something crazy. That to me is a reminder to me that there's no place that you come to that all of a sudden you've attained, and I don't have to be on my face in my word and in my daily walk with the Lord that I can take a step back because all of a sudden I figured it out. No. It doesn't happen. I don't care if it's 40, 50, 60 years. You better be hard, have that hard work and dedication every single day. We can't take a day off because guess what? The enemy doesn't take a day off. I was talking to some of these kids the other day. You know what they told me? That summertime comes and their youth group quits for the summer. Wow. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, I didn't know Satan took the summer off. Is that my time to take a break too? No. How can you take the summer off? I mean, that's when these kids got more time to themselves than ever before. And they can get in all kinds of trouble. I'm like, no, we're here through the summer, man. I'm here every day that I can be. Every Sunday night that I can be. Because I know the enemy that we face. And last time I checked, he doesn't take breaks. There's not a time where he's like, okay, you know what? I'm gonna ease up on you guys for a little bit. I know you've had a lot. No, guess what? The second that you find yourself in a place of weakness, that's when he's gonna jump on you. This is my opportunity, and we'll see that very thing take place here. Verse 7. He says, now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. We just talked about it, right? Here's the opportunity. Let's create confusion amongst the people. We see that this is a halfway point. Maybe they're finding themselves in that place where they feel like, oh, we can kind of ease up a little bit. But when the enemy sees us performing work and he starts to see God doing a great thing, he gets angry. And he's like, you know what? I need to destroy something in there, man, because these guys are having too much joy over there. I need to bring some type of opposition to these people. The work was almost continuous now. And again, the enemy became angry, right? And they conspired to come and attack. The work progressed. The enemy became more serious. They didn't simply complain. Remember, they started off complaining. They started off talking about them, right? About how they were feeble and how a fox would get up there and would crumble their wall. And now they're starting to go with threats. Now they're ready to take action and they're ready to come against them. And he said, in the beginning, they were just talking. Now they're starting to come and say, you know what? We're going to bring an attack to them. They progressed. They became more serious. They didn't just simply complain and mock, but they had a plan for violence. But again, at this point, it was just empty talk. They talked about it. And maybe it was that this threat of attack, right, from first talking about them to now this threat of attack would be enough. And many times that is enough. Many times if fear is put into the people, right, and Satan uses fear to paralyze his people. Or not his people, excuse me, God's people. And sometimes fear is enough to stop the work of God from progressing. And that very word of something that people bring, and I tell you what, I think now, and I'm not very old, but I mean, I'm old, but I'm not that old, but I feel like now you see it even more so, and maybe you guys seen it back in the day, but I think back of some of these kids that were in these wars, right, World War I and II, and they were like 15, 16 years old, going to war and going on the battlefield, and I think of like these 15 or 16-year-old kids now, I couldn't imagine them going to war. And most people are afraid just to talk to somebody. Like, go up to somebody and have a conversation. Oh, no, I don't want to go do that, you know? It's like the wildest thing, you know, that we have all this fear that is in us, that we're afraid of what people think of us. We're afraid of what they're going to say about us. We're afraid if they're going to reject us. It's like all of this fear. And I feel like even in today's day and age and the society that we live in, it's even more so. And so a lot of times, a very word spoken can stop people from the work that God wants to do. And then the confusion, right? A strategy of Satan, again, to create this confusion amongst the people of God, right? And again, a confused people will never move forward to fulfill God's work, because they're usually confused and distracted by the enemy's tricks instead of focusing on God and his promises. And this is an important thing, right, to be those that are about the word, right? Because even if you find yourself in a place of weakness, we can easily come back to the scriptures and we can quote scriptures. I mean, look at when Satan came. I don't know if you've ever been tempted by Satan himself. I don't know that I have, probably not. But Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan himself, right? In a place of weakness when he was fasting for 40 days. But what is the tactics that Jesus himself used? But the word of God. And so standing on the promises and remembering and reminding ourselves of what the word of God says. No, Satan, you're a liar. And I'm not going to be succumbed to the fear and the tricks and the confusion and the tactics, but standing on the promises of God and what he says in his word. And that being the focus. But if we don't know it, it's hard to do that very thing. And so it's important to know the promises of God. Verse 9, he says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." And so here again, you see Nehemiah, and he's praying to God, but he doesn't allow prayer to take away from action. Prayer should always go hand in hand with action. Nothing would stop them from depending on God through prayer. God allowed the attack to go on, right? And oftentimes God will allow attacks in our lives, opposition in our lives, right? He could have instantly swept it away, yet he allowed it and he continued this, allowing this to happen. Because oftentimes, and we talked about in the beginning, when these attacks come, right, what does it do? It forces God's people to draw closer to him. I can tell you from personal experience that many of the greatest attacks that I've ever been in have forced me to be on my face and my knees before the Lord and praying more than I've probably ever prayed in my life. And that's the goal, right? Through that opposition and through those difficulties that God is saying, listen, I want you to run to me. I want you to come to me. And it allows his people to draw closer to him with a deeper trust. But they didn't just pray. What does the word say? They set a watch. They prayed, but they also had actionable, tangible things that they did with it, right? They set a watch and they prayed. Our prayers don't replace our actions. They make them effective for God's work. And they didn't just set a watch. They set a watch day and night, right? Day and night. Determined. They wouldn't let the security of daylight or the sleeplessness of or sleepiness of nighttime to keep them from his work. And it sent a powerful message to the enemy of God. It sent a powerful message to these people, right? That they were committed and they were going to succeed because God was with them, but they were willing to have this mind of work to pray and also to make sure that they did things that were necessary to allow them to have victory. We trust you, Lord. Our faith is a living faith. We're not just saying it, but we're proving it by our actions, not just words. We love and trust you. Verse 10, and then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. Judah was probably one of the greatest tribes. It was a great tribe of kings, and it was the tribe that the Messiah himself would come from. And they were supposed to be strong and brave. And now you start to see the opposition coming from within, right? This challenge, this discouragement that would come from the tribe of Judah. And they're saying, listen, our strength is of laborers is failing. And there's all of this rubbish. Again, remember, they're at this halfway point. And now you're starting to see people from within, from these tribes, start to come against them. It's not enough to start well, but we have to finish well. And then in order to build upon the work that God wants to do, we have to get rid of the rubbish, right? We have to remove the trash in our lives, if you will. The rubbish in our lives. Or in this case, they had to remove all the old stuff, the fallen wall, the rubbish that was built up. They had to remove that so they could have a clean foundation to start the work and begin the work that God wanted to do. Lying in waste for 100 years, a collecting point of all of this rubbish, right? Nothing can be built for God's glory unless rubbish is swept away, right? We have to take out the trash, if you will. And so we have to come to that place in our lives. We have to do a heart check and search ourselves and see if there's something within ourselves that we need to get rid of. Maybe it is that tonight there's something in your life that God is telling you, listen, I want to build this relationship with you, and I want to perform this work in your life, but there's something that you need to get rid of. Maybe tonight's the night that we can come to that place and say, Lord, I'm done. I'm tired of holding on to this rubbish, this trash in my life, this thing that has taken me away from the work that you want to do and the work that I know that you want to do. Verse 11, and our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Verse 10 might have marked the lowest part of the spirits, right? Of those that were doing the work. They're halfway point. They're tired. They're exhausted. The work is having to be performed. The enemy's coming against them. Now their own people are coming against them. The threats of violence are there. But listen to what the word says, right? He said they knew that nothing would stop them until they killed them. It's doubtful that the enemies knew exactly how discouraged the people of God were. I doubt they really understood how weak and feeble they were at this moment. And the attacks that they were saying they were going to commit upon them. But the question should be for you and I, right? Does the devil know that in order to get you to stop doing the work that you're performing for him, does he know that the only way to get you to stop is if you are dead? Or is it some of these things that we looked at earlier? Is it discouragement? Is it confusion? Is it distraction? Is it fear? As feeble and as weak as these Jews might have been, the enemy knew very well that the only way to get them to stop was to kill them. I mean, that's a pretty powerful statement. Many times that's not always the case, right? The enemy doesn't have to kill anybody. Discouragement, compromise, money, relationships, frustration, all of these things are enough to stop people from working, from people from serving the Lord and doing what God has called them to. I mean, we see it happen all the time. But they knew that these would have to be killed in order for them to stop. And so it was when the Jews who dwelt, verse 12. And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, for whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Great example of God's power and goodness. Despite the enemy's best efforts, God remained in control, and the enemies were unaware that these faithful Jews were listening to the plots of the enemy. They were listening to the enemy speaking and coming up with these plots and trying to come against them and conspire against them. And it told them 10 times. Easy to picture this scene in your head. These informants repeating over and over again, this attack is coming. This thing is real. They're going to defeat us, right? For whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Overheard the plan, but it lacked wisdom in responding. They were panic-stricken and likely worried that Nehemiah didn't share the same fear, right? We think of the story of the disciples on the boat with Jesus, and they're like, man, we're in a storm. We're all going to die. And Jesus is over there sleeping, right? And he's like, well, I'm not worried about it. What are you guys worried about? We see the same kind of thing happening here with Nehemiah as they're telling him 10 times over and over, they're going to come and they're going to kill us and all these things are going to happen. And Nehemiah's probably like, you know what? We're going to be all right. It's going to be okay. As they kept repeating themselves over and over. Verse 13, he says, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. What he did was wise and was calm. He trusted God in the midst of the storm, and he did the concrete things that were necessary, and God would have him to obtain victory. And he commanded the people, bring your armor, right? Get suited and booted because the battle's coming, right? The work is necessary. Armor and these things, these weapons of warfare, right? We have the spiritual war, but sometimes the war is physical, and God has given us these physical weapons as well to be able to use. And so he's saying, listen, get suited and booted, put your armor on because the battle's coming. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome. Put in your mind the right perspective. Get ready to fight. God was greater that is in you than he in the world. But it's a reminder for us, what are we fighting for? Right? He says, listen, remember who you're fighting for. You're fighting for your brothers, your brethren, your sisters, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And reminds them what they're fighting for. What are we fighting for? What is our call? What are we here for? What is the call that God has given to us? And so maybe it is that God is calling you to fight, and he's calling all of us to fight, for that matter. We're fighting for each other. You're fighting for your family. And how do we fight? What are the weapons that God has given to us? You look at Ephesians 6:10 through 20, right? You put on the armor of God, the weapons of warfare. He gives us the word of God, and he gives us prayer, right? These are things that God has given to us, the weapons of warfare. And you have to fight a spiritual battle with spiritual weapons, but sometimes you have to fight a physical battle with physical weapons. We have to keep in mind how much we have to lose. Keep in mind what's on the line. And we have to fight for our families. And that's why, and I speak to the men in this room, I speak for myself included, we have to remember the family that God has given to us as leaders and what we're fighting for. And the men need to be men to fight for our families, to fight for our wives, and to fight for our children. God hasn't called us to be weak, but he called us to be mighty. And he's calling all of us as men to fight. Whether you're fighting on your knees for your families, but it's high time to wake out of sleep, as the word tells us, for men to be the men that God has called us to be, especially in the church. Remember what we're fighting for. Verse 15, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. Again, once they saw the defenses of the people of God, the enemy shrunk back, right? They knew the battle that they were facing and they would lose because the people of God had a mind to work and a mind to fight. And ultimately, victory comes from the Lord. When we're under this spiritual attack, it's easy to feel that we're just enduring this storm and this victory. But the Lord is before us. Victory isn't just enduring the attack, it's continuing the progress of the work that God has. And so you see them fighting the battle. You see them standing up to this oppression, to these enemies coming against them. But they didn't just say, okay, we won the battle, or the enemy ran away. Now let's just take a breather and think about what happened. No, they went back to work, right? They got busy about their father's business. Everyone returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Verse 16. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Again, some of the servants did the work of defending, and some did the work of building. I mean, you could picture this scene in your mind, right? You've got a sword on your side and a trowel in your hand, and you're building the wall, and you've got a weapon with you just in case, man. And that's the picture, right? That's the battle that we are facing each and every day. We're busy about his work, but we also have the weapons of warfare. We're in our word. We're in prayer. We're on our face before God, and he's going before us, but we're fighting, and he's using us in that endeavor to fight the battles that we're facing each and every day for our families as we continue in this journey of life. And then I said, verse 19, and in closing, he said, then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall, and wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. In closing tonight, as believers in Christ, as Christians, we need to be armed with the same attitude today. God is calling us for a fight, especially here in our church, right? Especially here in the world. We have a fight, right? It's principalities, it's powers of darkness in the heavenly realms, right? And we need to have that same attitude. We need to always be ready. We need to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Always wearing the armor of God. Again, we need to be suited and booted and prepared for the day of battle, right? Ready for the final trumpet blast that we will gather together with our Lord. But God is calling us at a church not to be those Christians that are passive and weak, but to be those Christians that are strong and that we stand on the front lines. And then we fight for the things that we believe in. And that we're willing to give everything that we have. And the power of the Lord. And the call that he's given to us. And whether it's here, whether it's at home, whatever battle you're facing, and whatever opposition that you're facing in life, whether it's, again, for your children, for your family, for your husbands, for your wives, whatever the case is. Remember who lives within us. Remember the power in which we are living as believers in Christ. And again, that we fight from victory and not for victory. The battle's been won. We just got to walk in it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this evening. Again, Lord, I thank you for Nehemiah and his heart and the call that you've given to him. To be that man that It was faithful in the calling, and as you put on his heart, right, and it broke him when he seen the wall in rubble laying there, Lord, and a burden for his people. And Lord, I believe in my heart that you've given us that very thing in this place, Lord, in Knoxville, Tennessee. You've given us a burden for your people. You've given us a burden for the neighbors around us. And Father, you've set this place on this hill that we might be this light and the beacon in this darkened place. But you've also called your people to have a mind to work, Lord, and that's what you've called us to tonight, that we wouldn't just pray, but we would be active, that we'd be busy about your work. And so I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would give us that heart, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit, may you fill us. Give us strength and energy. Go before us, Lord, that we might walk in victory. That we wouldn't let the attacks and the lies of the enemy to come against us and distract us and confuse us and stop us from the work that we know you want to do. We know we cannot do it apart from you, Lord. We know that we need your spirit to do it. And so we pray tonight, Father, help us. Holy Spirit, help us to perform the work that only you can in and through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.